Well, folks, let's come into chapter 10, and we're going to try to finish our treatment of the subject of Christian liberty. If you'll notice, chapter 11, verse 1, as you realize, when God gave his word originally through Paul, when Paul wrote under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and what he wrote was the inspired, breathed out word of God so that you and I could understand. There were no paragraphs, no chapters, no divisions, that type of thing. And sometimes you wonder why that verse is not in that chapter, you know, that type of thing. And in 11:1, he says, imitate me. Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And really, it's a conclusion of what he's going to say here in chapter 10. And I really think takes you all the way back to chapters 8, 9, and 10 when he introduced the subject of, can a Christian eat meat that has been taken from an animal, sacrificed to an idol, to a pagan god? And we've been talking about that. We don't have that issue today, 2018, here in the United States of America. But we do have other issues that we deal with today that they did not have. And so there are principles that we can draw out and hopefully apply to our individual lives day by day. Well, let's get into this then. I've divided this section into three major points, and that is, Christ himself did not fellowship with demons. Remember, his critics accused him of being Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. He casts out demons by Beelzebub. But Christ never fellowship with demons. Let's take a look at this, beginning in verse 16. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now, we're going to see that subject. Maybe we won't, because it's at the end of chapter 11, and we won't get to it this year. But he's talking about the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and could also include the love feast that they participated in many times. They would share a communal meal, much like the disciples did with the Lord on the night before he was crucified, and then they had the separate significance of the bread and of the cup. And he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And as you know, that's what we do we not, during the ordinance? The cup and the bread, and we remember Christ who died for us on that cross, took our guilt, our sin, our penalty on that cross, and shed his blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And we participate in his sacrificial death by remembering him, who he is, and all that he has done. When we bless that, we give thanks for his body, and we thanks for his blood. So he says, for we, though many, and that's what we are in this group, for we, though many, are one bread and one body. It's rather interesting. In chapter 12, we saw that through the Spirit, we are baptized into the body of Christ. You and I are in Christ, and Christ is in us. I am his, and he is mine. We're also in the family of God, the body of Christ, the true church, which started on the day of Pentecost and will go until the rapture when the Lord Jesus comes, and we sang about it in one of our hymns. And so he says this, we, though many, are one bread and one body. The communion time, Lord's Supper, is a time when we should be together, share this oneness that we have, one life. We recognize that Christ is that bread. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger again. And we share in his death. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Somehow, God has reckoned it in such a way that when Jesus Christ died, you and I died not only with him, but in him. And just as Christ came out of the grave, we should walk in a newness of life and manifest that type of thing. And so, he says, for we, though one many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Now, he uses this analogy from Israel. Look at verse 18. He says that, observe Israel after the flesh. And how many times we've seen in this book Paul referencing what happened within the life of Israel, and it can be an example to us today. He says, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And so he's talking about the tabernacle that was built in the time of Moses. Later on, the temple that was built by Solomon. And of course, that was destroyed by the Babylonians. But now there was an existing temple in Jerusalem, the second temple that was built after the Jews came back from the Babylonian captivity. And then there was enlarged, remodeled, beautified. And it was a magnificent structure. Herod the Great contributed to that. And that was standing at the time Paul wrote this book. And what happened when the Jewish believers and Gentile proselytes, they offered an animal, a lamb. Sometimes they take some of that meat home, the Passover lamb, and they participated. The priests, of course, who offered it, also were able to take some of that. And so they shared in that food that was, in a sense, offered to God. And it's almost as if God is participating in that offering, in the eating of that, and his people are doing the same. And there's a sense of a oneness built around that sacrificial system that prefigured Christ and his sacrifice. As Paul said earlier in his book, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So he said, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not all those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? So it was a time of worship, a time of sharing, believer with believer and believer with Lord God, Jehovah. Now, so Paul says, what am I saying then? Notice how he brings his readers into this. Realize what I'm talking about? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Now, rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they actually sacrifice to demons. And not to God, not to the true God. You know, we hear it every time. We all worship the same God, right? We just call him by a different name in different traditions. No. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Say it. No one comes to the Father but by me. Peter said in Acts 4:12, there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby one must be saved. Amen?
Amen.
Right, there's only one way. And we can be charged with being biased, intolerant, and have all kinds of phobes. But we have to be loyal to our Savior. And so he says this, they actually sacrificed demons. And we saw earlier, come on back with me, remember what we saw back in chapter 8? Look at verse 4. He says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. All those beautiful statues you saw in all those pagan temples, and they give names to them, they give personalities to them, they don't exist. They are not living persons. It's a thing. It's a hunk of marble or granite. He says, we know that an idol is nothing, and there's no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, or as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there's just one. It doesn't matter. They can have polytheism. I've often been amazed that I went to my cardiologist this week, and I do believe he's probably from India, and if he's the true person of India, I think he's probably a practicing Hindu. And you know, right over there by the Beaver Creek Mall, there's the temple. Have any of you gone by there to see it? Drive by there. Interesting look. Y'all take a little drive back there. You'll find this little white building back in that area. It's a large population of people from India in this area.
They'll actually take you on a tour through.
Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm. I used to work in there.
Did you? But of course they believe in many gods.
Yeah, it was different.
Many gods. And the people from India, these people that are usually here, they're sharp in medicine, engineering, etc. How can they believe in so many gods? That those gods exist. And that somehow if you go to the Ganges and you wash in it, you can somehow get a spiritual cleansing from your sin and guilt. How can that be? Well, those gods don't exist. No matter how intelligent people are, they just don't exist. So that's what he's saying here. Look at chapter 14 again. I mean, it's chapter 12, I'm sorry. Chapter 10. I'm getting all fouled up here. Okay. All right, he says, rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. That is, that demons, Satan and the demonic world, are using their worship of these idols, these gods. They are deceiving them, and they are actually being worshipped, not that hunk of marble. And people may not know that, but that's what's actually taking place. They sacrifice to demons and not to God. And he says, I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Now remember, there's only one devil, many demons. One Satan, many demons. Demons are fallen angels. They are evil spirits. But only one devil, many demons. Now, he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table, which he talks about in chapter 12, and of the table of demons. He's talking about these banquets that took place in the communities in Corinth, Athens, and all around. Those banquets that were held within the temple area where they ate the meat taken from the animals, sacrifice to their pagan gods, Aphrodite, Athena, Zeus, Apollo, whatever. He said, you can't do that and then take communion with God's people when you remember the Lord who very God of very God, very man of very man, the one who gave himself for us. He says, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? The point is, somehow believers think they can do things that the Lord himself will never do. Isn't that true? Okay, so first point then, we can't have fellowship with demons. Look at the second point. Christ served others with love and sensitivity, and we ought to do the same in this whole area of what we would call Christian liberty. Look at what he says there on all. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Now, this is in the realm of Christian liberty, not within the realm of biblical morality and ethics. You know, drunkenness is sin. Immorality is sin. Thievery is sin. Not all things are lawful in those areas. I can rob a bank. I can rob the rich. Give to the poor and it makes it right. Right? Was Robin Hood wrong? I was on his side. Oh my. All things are lawful for me, he says, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. The principle is very simple. Is it helpful? Will it edify? Will it benefit others? I think I learned that lesson very, very early in my Christian experience. Those are toughies. And I made some decisions in trying to please the Lord that when I look back on it, it probably was more legalistic than really Holy Spirit guided. But as I think about that, I think though my heart was right in that I wanted to do what the Lord wanted me to do, and I wanted to please him, although I probably did not have to do that. I'll give you an illustration in Christian liberty. Is it all right to play golf on Sunday? Is it a sin if you play golf on Sunday? How many of you think it's a sin if somebody golfs on Sunday?
Didn't we used to think that?
Now, when I was a young kid, I played golf and tennis in my high school years and so on like that. And when I played golf, I was able to play with, we had five golf clubs in the city of Erie, Pennsylvania, and I got to play at the Glenwood Golf Club, which was right across the street. My dad was foreman of Glenwood Park, the biggest park in the city of Erie, and I got to play golf free, so that's how I got to play. But anyway, I made the golf team. They had 10 guys, adults, and here I was, this 15, 16-year-old, and I got to play. And we got to go play all these other clubs, including the swanky country clubs. We're black people, and Jewish people, and even Polish people probably could not belong. But you got to play then. But and so I played. But then the Lord started dealing with me, and I found that when I started playing, we had to go away, I could not get back for Sunday services and youth meeting. And I thought, well, am I being a good testimony or not? Is it helpful? Does it edify? Am I pleasing myself more than wow? So I said, I can't play on this inter club competition because I love playing golf and competing. So I gave it up. Because I thought it would be sinful to keep doing it. I don't know now, as I reflect, whether that would have been, but I think it showed maybe a tenderness, and maybe I like to think that somehow God realized that I really wanted to serve him out of my heart. And he directed my life then. That's a tough decision back in those days. So small compared to what things are happening today, but so small. It was a biggie for me, though, back then. Well, let's go on. Now he's going to give you some specifics tied into that. He says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market. So if you go to the Dorothy Lane Market, you know, I'm wondering if I knew this, Matt Heeb. There was a time when I served the Centerville Grace Brethren Church as interim pastor. Yes. And there were some people there in the... There's a woman, an older woman, whose husband, I think, started Dorothy Lane Market.
That was his grandmother.
That was the grandmother. Mm-hmm. But there was somebody else that was in that church at the time. So you think
the whole
I'm...
The whole family was at that church originally.
And that name somehow rang a bell. Was that their name then, Heeb?
Their names were Maines.
Maines, that's it. I think maybe that was more of it. Yeah. Yeah, interesting. Yeah. What was the name of that place? That road that's out there, Centerville Grace Brethren.
Social Road.
Yes. Interesting name. I live on Social Row Road. Well, hotty totty, huh? Yeah, right. Okay. All right. Now, he says, whatever is sold in the meat market, Dorothy Lane Market, Myers, Kroger's, go on in there. You know, if you go to the meat market there in Corinth, see all that meat hanging up in those days? I'll take a slab of that, take it on home. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. Believer, go right in there, see some meat, buy it, take it home, and enjoy it. Put it on the grill, whatever they did. Why? For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Hey, who made the lambs? Who made the sheep? Who made the cattle? Right? All the cattle are his. God made them. And all the cattle go all the way back to the first cattle, Genesis 1, or go back to the time of Noah's Ark, when they were the ones that were preserved. They've all belonged to the Lord. So you can then take them home and cook it and say, thank you, Lord, for providing this food, even though this food had come from an animal that a pagan had offered to a pagan god, which did not exist. And actually, they're offering it to demons. But that's okay. You can still do it, Paul says. Take it home. Look at the next one. If any of those who do not believe, unbelievers, invite you to dinner, if your next door neighbor says, come on over, we're going to have a little cookout, you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. Come on over. They'll say, is this meat been taken from an animal sacrificed to a pagan god? But, now look at this, here's the big but. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, and this meal that we are eating, we are thanking our idol, our God. And Paul is saying, if that's the situation, this was offered to idols, so do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you. You're going to have to say no. Have to have the courage to say no, and if they ask why, then you give a witness. You may not be invited back again. That's all right. And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? Let me take you back to Romans chapter 14 that I have listed here. Romans 14. another passage where Paul was dealing with his subject and had the same problem in Rome as they did in the city of Corinth. But look at Romans 14. Look at verse 14. Paul says this, "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself." That is, within the realm of edible foods that can provide nutrition. "But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." So somebody looks at it and he said, "Oh, I can't eat that." Now, yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Don't destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good, that is, you believe as a strong, you have a strong conscience, you believe that you can eat that, no problem. Here's another person, he says, if you eat that, you're participating in fellowship with demons and with these false gods. I can't do that, or I've been saved out of that. Don't let your good be spoken of as evil by that person. So you have to have this sensitivity. It's not a black and white answer here, is it? But you are to act out of love and sensitivity. Coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's keep on. He says, now look at verse 30. He says, "But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks?" See, that's that food that has been taken from a beast that has been offered to a pagan god. Wow. Next area. Christ glorified God at all times. Look what he says here now in verse 31. He says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do," do what, folks? Say it. "Do all to the glory of God." Right. Our main goal in following the Lord is to bring glory to Him, to manifest in our lives what He is in His very being. Those wonderful qualities of love and grace and mercy and compassion and forgiveness and so on. And of course, when you think of the Lord, we've seen that. We went through the study in Philippians how our Lord, being the Lord, surrendered that, gave up rights in order to win you and win me to himself. He says, look at verse 32, "Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or the church of God." Now, the church of God refers to you and to me. The church of God is made up of saved Jews and saved Gentiles, made one in Christ. Right? We are one in Christ. We're one within the true body. When he says, "Give no offense either to the Jews," I take it that's the unsaved Jews. "Give no offense to the Greeks," the unsaved Greeks, or to the church of God that's made up of saved Jews and saved Greeks or saved Gentiles. Now that's hard to do sometimes. Some people will take offense when you really are not giving offense. You got to be careful. The Lord did not cater to, "You're eating food and you haven't washed your hands. Your disciples are eating food, they haven't washed their hands. You're not allowed to pluck those heads of grain, rub them in your hands and then eat the grain." Or, "Oh, I'm sorry. Did he do that? Did he cave to them?" No, he stood for truth. So it's hard sometimes to make that distinction. And some people, no matter what you do, will take offense. That doesn't mean you quit doing it. But you got to make sure that you are standing for truth. And sometimes you have to speak the truth, but in love. And hope that the Spirit of God brings conviction through the Word of God. He says, look at verse 33. He says, just as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That's why Paul said, you know, to the Jew I became a Jew, to the Greek I became as a Greek. His main concern was the concern of the Lord Jesus. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Right? He came to save. And that ought to be our concern too. To reach out, to try to bring them to salvation and forgiveness, and to reach out to people so that they might grow in Christ-likeness and to be a blessing. And that should be the prayer of Washington Heights Baptist Church and all that, right? Beyond all that wonderful renovation, that's not what's going to bring people to this church. It's people like you who love others. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for this time together. Help us to honor you and glorify you at all times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.